He is Jesus, and he really is running after you. He's pursuing you. He's whispering moments he's probably hollering because he wants to know you. And the reality is we live in this mess, don't we, this side of heaven, with hurts and pains and struggles and things that are challenging. And we want to take this whole month of January and be reminded that you can overcome. Be reminded that, you know, we can overcome, and to ultimately realize and recognize that Jesus has overcome. I'm really excited for this month, although it's going to push us all and push me in new and in different ways. But I'm super excited to press into the mess of life and process some of, life's messiest things. And so to do this today, I sincerely cannot tell you how much joy it brings me to be sitting up here with one of my best childhood friends, Derek. We are so glad to have you here. Derek and I spent hours together. You can see it there as kids growing up, from road hockey to
just about anything,
gopher hunting to
time at camp and
camp
retreats and youth groups and
chasing girls.
Did that too, yep.
It was a fun number of years. In the course of our childhood and what have you, we went different ways at one point.
Yep.
And that's why we're here today, to tell your story, to tell a story of God working out miracles. And we're looking forward to that. So this morning, we're going to process alcoholism.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about, most importantly, Jesus.
Amen.
And his word, and just a story of redemption.
For sure.
And what have you. So, let me start with this. You and I grew up going to the same church.
Mm-hmm.
As I mentioned, I mean, you headed in a little bit of a different direction. How old were you? Why or what took you in a different direction?
So, as Ken mentioned, growing up in the church, that was, and for our families especially, we were both very involved as far as our families went, with every extracurricular activity that we could do, between Sparks clubs, Awana clubs, carrying on into youth group camps, everything else. And there was something in me that, I don't know, I always felt I was lacking something else that I wasn't getting from within the church. Hindsight being what it is, I can see exactly what that was now. But at about somewhere between 15 and 16, I think it was really the summer between grade 9 and grade 10, I decided I was going to go to the world to find what I felt like I was missing. And that is what opened the door to a path that I don't wish anyone to walk down now. The high school years were, I'm sure many of us have done the fun things in high school that we wish we hadn't, but what that led to for me was it opened the door to alcohol. That then, from my early 20s, I would find every excuse for why it started, but it was all choices. It started about 15 that I walked away, and it led to 25 years of being lost in a bottle.
So, as you were, in this journey, going through those, when eventually you were married,
mm-hmm.
You had a family. Internally, though, you were really struggling. And, talk to us about that. What did you struggle with? What kept you from reaching out to God? What kept you just in that place of, just being
I think
lost.
I was 22 years old when I decided it was, or I thought it was time to start calming down. And I met a woman that brought that out in me to a degree. We ended up being married, had two children. We moved to a smaller town, which I thought was going to help settle into just being a true family and ease out of the lifestyle that I had gotten into. Ended up getting a fantastic job, half an hour from where I lived. Made the commute every day. Was treated so good by an owner of a business there that, you know, really he took me in as another son. And the whole time that that everything was seemingly going well, you know, I had the wife, a son, a daughter. I had that perfect family as what the world tells us it is. And there was something along the way that I had actually transitioned completely into the idea that God, as I was taught him as a child, was nothing more than a set of morals. You know, that's what I accepted God to be, was a guideline for me to be a good person in life. And I thought I had achieved that, but that whole time, my drinking maintained a level in my life that I had just given that absolute control. My selfishness made drinking my priority over my wife, over my children. I would sacrifice time with them before I sacrificed time with a bottle. And in that process, I just came to my own conclusion that that God was words in a book, and that was all he was to me. That being said, I mean, looking back on it now, and since I truly came to him just over 2 years ago, I can see what a big part of that was him tugging at me the whole time, and I actually allowed the devil to let alcohol become what I used to drown the voice of God in my life, to ignore conviction, and, you know, instead of just accepting correction in areas, you know, stop putting myself first. I wanted to shut that voice up, and that's when the drinking really took off in an absolutely destructive manner that eventually led to everything that I thought I had achieved, you know, between a big, beautiful house, a fantastic job, that perfect family, all of my toys. It was all nothing, and it all ended up gone.
You just said something that brought a thought to my mind. I just want to speak out real quick. You mentioned how alcohol was Satan or the devil's means to just drown out the voice of God. Mm-hmm. There was one point I remember I was sitting on an interfaith panel discussing just life and death and faith with a group of healthcare practitioners, actually. We weren't there to debate. We were simply there to communicate each of our stories, each of our understanding of our faith. Anyways, there was a First Nation medicine man there that said something that I will never forget in the midst of that conversation. He talked about the struggle with alcohol as well, and he said it numbs the soul. Mm-hmm. And I never forget that statement, how it numbs the soul. And that's like what I'm hearing you say. Like that.
That's right, Tim.
It was the thing that numbed your soul that kept you from hearing
absolutely
God.
Yep.
So you got to the point where the bottle and alcohol was at the forefront of your actions, the forefront of your day, the forefront of, you know, what you lived for.
Yep.
Eventually, you had a breaking point.
Yep.
What brought that about? Let's start with that.
Well, it's been, I guess, 3 years ago. I moved back to Lloydminster from out in the Prince Albert area. And, you know, I had someone come into my life there that I felt something inside start to change me. And I made attempts again. You know, over the course of the last 20 years, I had probably tried to quit drinking 100 times. I think the longest I ever made it was 21 days. You know, that was between support from family. You know, my parents, my younger brother and his family never stopped praying for me for that 20 years where I was way off track. And you know, it's between seeking professionals and everything, nothing worked. You know, 21 days was my record for going alcohol-free over the course of 20 years. And someone came into my life that I could feel something inside changing, where the support offered from them was different. It just felt different inside. And in the course of that relationship, we hit one spot where there was just it was a Sunday afternoon, we were chatting, and we just said, you know what, we need God in this relationship. And the day after that, I gave into alcohol more so than I ever had in my life. I didn't, at the time, recognize what had happened, but 6 months later, my alcohol again cost me that valuable person in my life. And it was at that point that I knew I had to stop hurting people. And that was my breaking point, the realization that I put myself so far ahead of everybody in my life. You know, those close relationships, you know, my immediate family, my ex-wife, my children, to my actual family itself, between my parents, my siblings. And it was at that point that I made a mistake, I thought, at the time. I wrote a letter one day, and I used the word promise in it. And I said, I promise I'll never drink again. And the next day, I started journaling. The day after that, I wrote the word faith in my journal. And as I wrote that word, I kind of just felt it inside, God saying, how are you going to keep a promise? And I knew at that point that the only way to do that was to turn to the promise keeper.
So just to track this, your move to Lloyd meant losing of everything, your job,
yep,
your family. There was this other relationship. Alcohol stepped in again. You lost that. Like,
yep,
your time, too. You got to this point where everything was gone.
Yep.
You had nothing in your life, and you realized that my life had been lived in this place of hurting people I love because of this lust, this addiction.
Absolutely. It was a lust feeding my selfish ignorance, mm-hmm, is how I look at it now. But
yep,
it was a pride thing.
Yeah.
And it was absolute selfishness is what did that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to look at it now and see that I did that to drown conviction in my life is, you know, just an absolute shock to me.
Mm-hmm.
How easily I just freely gave it away. And,
wow.
And that's a hurtful matter in itself, but.
So then you get to this point where you write, I promise.
Mm-hmm.
And then the word faith comes to your mind. And all of a sudden, it's like something has starting to happen in your soul where you're hearing God again.
Absolutely.
Now, this is where this whole series for me actually stems from this,
yep,
moment. It was spring. This last spring, I was in Lloydminster area, went to Tim Hortons with Derek, and we were catching up. And something flipped at that moment, that promise. And we were sitting in Tim Hortons, and I just loved hearing how Derek began to share of hearing God's voice, of seeing God move, of Jesus personally interacting with you, of the scriptures coming alive.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, dang it, I wish my whole church family was sitting here listening to this.
And here I am.
And I was like, wait a second, I can make that happen. And I just knew that we needed to take some time to like hear stories like this where total life change,
absolutely,
took place and happened when you began to hear Jesus' voice again. When you, maybe not again, maybe for the first time. I'll let you tell that story.
For the first time, truly, yeah.
So
and
talk to us about that. What was it like hearing and following Jesus?
Yeah.
Maybe for the first time, but at the very least for years.
Yeah, for sure.
Pushing him away.
That definitely for me, for myself anyways, was the first time that I ever acknowledged hearing him. I guess the first thing that happened was, you know, I just felt it inside when I finally went. It was day 5 of me trying to quit drinking. And that's when I realized if I was going to keep that promise of never drinking again, the only person that could help me was God with that. And so that was maybe the second time in my life I ever truly prayed. You know, just a straight conversation with God saying, I need your help. And I asked him to take alcohol away and the desire to drink away. And in doing so, I found myself within moments of saying that prayer, reaching out to my little brother, saying, what Bible do I buy now? You know, what translation? And he was actually really good. He said, you know what? Download the Bible app first. Figure out what translation you like before you buy one for yourself. And he's like, oh, and there's some plans on there that you might like someday too. Who knows? And in that moment, you know, it took me 2 or 3 months to realize what God had done. But when I asked him to take drinking away, he said, sure, but you're going to pick up my word in spite of it. And the harsh reality of alcoholism is the fact I was drinking 16 hours a day at my worst times. I would get up in the morning and have, you know, a drink with my orange juice, drink throughout the day, paced, of course, so that nobody would notice, which is a baloney lie. But yeah, so when I asked God to take that away, and he said, sure, but I'm going to put my word in place of it, then, you know, he replaced the bottle 16 hours a day with the Bible 16 hours a day. For the first 9 months of my walk with him, I gave him 16 hours a day, you know, between the beginning of the COVID season at work. Work was slow. I was able to sit at my desk and just read all day long, journaling along with that, understanding what prayer meant, you know, just a simple conversation with our Lord. And through that, like you said, the word came alive to me. All of a sudden, every time I read a passage that talked about how I was feeling today, I was like, whoa, wait a second. And, you know, I've come to realize that that's one of the things that contributed to me walking away in my teens, was not understanding that the Word of God is alive and 100% applicable to our everyday lives, even in this day and age.
So I want to say what I want to say, not to elevate you, but to elevate Jesus and his desire to be in Amen. Relationship. This is like, y'all don't know Derek like I do. This is a miracle. Like, his story is a miracle story, and I cannot say that strongly enough. And you literally have spent hours. It's like you've been hooked up to the Matrix or something with the Bible plugged back, and you have read the scriptures again and again and again, hours at a time, as if to catch up on lost time, if you will.
Well, and I'll try to make this part quick, but, you know, I came to the realization in that yeah, because it's become my life. And, you know, something that only within the last couple months God has kind of spoken to me through some of the trials and stuff I've been through in the last 2 years was I just came to the realization that God's plan for me at 42 years old wasn't affected by my poor choices for 25 years. All it did was change my timeline. Where he wanted me today is exactly where I am today. And coming back to him 2 years ago, I think he needed me to catch up, or he wanted me to catch up. And yeah, he put the 25 years of missed study and pushed it into 2 years. And it's been a blessing, you know. Very, very early in it, I think 2 or 3 months in, I had read through the New Testament 2 or 3 times already. I had read 24 some books by Christian authors, and I think I had done 250 Bible plans on the YouVersion app. And there was this one Sunday night where I was so overwhelmed and confused, and my mind just felt like mud. And I laid down for the night, and in prayer, I said, God, I need you to sort this out if I'm going to keep going at this pace. And as I fell asleep that night, I kind of had a picture in my mind of a school hallway that was just scattered. It looked like the last day of school, paper everywhere, just a mess. And I felt like I saw the Holy Spirit go through that hallway. And the hallway all of a sudden was lined with filing cabinets, and just all of that mess was just thrown into the filing cabinets, and the hallway was perfectly clear. And I woke up the next morning and just felt the words, let's keep going. And in that, the confusion was gone. I woke up the next morning so clear in my mind, that it was like, no, we're going to keep on going at this pace and actually increase it above that. So it's another thing, you know, learning that reliance on the Holy Spirit for me, which growing up, you know, it was part of, you know, the church family that we had at the time, but the Holy Spirit wasn't acknowledged, you know, with the love and adoration that God deserves. And that was something for me, and it was maybe that moment, my first interaction with him, that I saw him working in a physical, visible way, and I just, again, a new appreciation from that.
Yep. So this is really important. I'm going to give a recap of some things we've talked about. I'm going to throw it back to you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've talked lots here about the Word of God being alive and active, and that he's using it. It's meant for us today.
Absolutely.
We've talked a lot about Jesus still speaking. He is the good shepherd, and his sheep know his voice. He speaks to that in John chapter 10. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit and our need for the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit will speak and communicate to us as well. And mm-hmm. and your story included even like that a vision,
yep.
Of him communicating. Now, I know you have a really, really strong belief that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, there's no better teacher. And so we were actually talking last night, you, Janelle, and I, we won't tell all the details on this, but we were talking about reading some of the more difficult books of Scripture. Because there are passages that are challenging, books that are a little trickier to get into. And you challenged us in our conversation to press into the real teacher. Talk to us about your belief of Jesus and the Holy Spirit being the real teacher and helping us sort through or put those files back in order, if you will.
I guess it was one of the very first passages that really caught my eye in a strange way that, you know, it's just one of those things that just popped off the page to me. Very early on in my walk was Matthew 23:8, and it says, you know, you shall call no man rabbi, for one is your teacher. And, you know, I had felt not misled as a youth, but misinformed, I guess, maybe is a better way to look at it.
Unpack that. It's okay.
Yeah. And, you know, there was just a lot of things we weren't taught, or I didn't feel we were taught about the importance of a relationship with Jesus, acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit and the living Word being there. And so I felt let down to a degree by the people that were in place to disciple me. That being said, everything was my choice from that. So when that passage popped out to me very early in the walk, that for one is the teacher, I'll be honest, quite honestly, I challenged God on that. I said, okay, you teach me then. And I started approaching the Word every time I read it as fully expectant to be spoken to. Every single time, it didn't matter how many times a day I opened my Bible, I fully expected something to speak to me, and I saw that result. That being said, that teacher will also point out the others. He's assigned as teachers in our lives as well. And, you know, there are some, I've got a great pastor at the church that I attend in Lloyd. I've watched quite a few of your guys' online services. Obviously, when Ken and I reconnected, you know, I want to support my family. And there are quite a few that, you know, are definitely teachers there. But it's also helped me gauge which of those teachers I really enjoy and can take to heart as speaking the Word of God, because I see their acknowledgement of Jesus as well, and that helps maintain my focus on the ones that are speaking for him.
Okay, I'm going off script real quick here. Sorry, man. You just spoke of how you said to Jesus, okay, you teach me. So you pray as if you're talking to Jesus, the living Savior.
Yes.
And you talk to him. Give us because you gave me a few last night, and it's okay. Don't worry. There's no taboo stuff here. Give us an example where you spoke to him in a tone that seemed maybe odd to the religious folk, if you will, that, you know, might be watching or listening. Yeah.
One of the things we spoke on last night was talking about the anger and the tempers that I used to have as a kid. And that, you know, a big part of that with my realization of when I finally heard God was that heart not wanting to ever hurt anybody again. You know, there was still that anger within me that, you know, I started getting scared that, you know, as I felt like I was just holding it in or hiding it and burying it. But I knew, you know, I had a fear in me that that was going to pop out one day, and whoever ended up being the recipient of it, I knew it was going to hurt. And so I did that taboo thing. I took it to God in prayer, and it just, as I knelt to pray that day, I just felt Him say, "I know," and so I let Him have it. Absolutely everything that was on my mind, and you know, it ended up in tears, I believe, and I just said, "I'm sorry," but it had to be. I said, "I know you can handle it, though," and that to me was just, it was a freedom. Since that day, just about a full 2 years ago now, I haven't lost my temper once. And as a kid, I mean, Ken knows a little bit, and I was telling Janelle yesterday a couple of stories, but I had a bad, bad temper as a kid, and it is just gone now. And that's, I let it go in prayer that one night, and I think probably the most important thing I did was say, "I'm sorry." And I just felt like Jesus said, "Thank you for trusting me with it." And that was one of those huge spiritual moments for me, for sure.
So one of the reasons why we're going to this, because we know there's all sorts of messes that we're all dealing with. Mm-hmm. This season has been tough on a lot of us, and there has been a dramatic increase in the sales of alcohol, and and we don't need to get into the theology around that, but like, there are a lot of people numbing pain in this season with alcohol, and for us to not acknowledge that would be foolish.
Absolutely.
But that's definitely a reality we're facing in this season. If there's anyone maybe here, anyone online, whether they know Jesus or not, that might be in that place. Is there anything you would want to personally share with them?
Well, from a personal standpoint, I think the biggest part of my deliverance is day one. Jesus spoke of my shame being on the cross with Him. And, you know, I didn't do the AA process or anything through this. As I said earlier, my old record was 21 days sober. And today is day 805. And there hasn't been a true temptation. Thank you. There hasn't been a true temptation during that time. And a big part of that has been my willingness to speak. I understand that there's some people have issues with that, but I also see a lot of people that hurt and struggle with it, even though, you know, I know some people that have gone 15 years sober that struggle every single day. And a big part of that, I find, is that they're not giving God the glory for what He's done for them. And I think, really, myself, by not being afraid to talk, has been my deliverance. And the overcoming, you know, it's, I love the little line you've got underneath your Overcomers series header, by the word of their testimony. God has given me His story to share through me, and for me to hide that is going to create a bigger internal struggle now than ever. So those people that are struggling, you know, whether it's somebody you know, children, whatever you're at, I think we can trust God to supply the people to speak into. You know, my little brother and I have always had a very close relationship, but through this whole process, our relationship has grown into something absolutely insane. And I've seen a few other people, you know, just God has brought into my life just for seasons, for some of them just for moments even, that, you know, they just had that one word I needed to hear one day to keep on going or to reassure me that, that, you know, continuing in the Word was exactly the course to deliverance in life.
That overcome line by the power of the testimony comes from Revelation, and it was very conscious for us to use that line because I really believe it's true. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, then the word of their testimony. And on that thought, talking about it, the church has been far too silent on too many real issues in our generation.
Absolutely.
Which is one of the reasons why we're going to do this month, and we're going to hit some pretty taboo subjects along the way. But secrets hold our souls captive. Mm-hmm. The worst thing that we can do if we really long to press in and find God and find freedom is keep secrets. And I want this place, I want this fellowship to be a place where it's safe to share our ugliest secrets.
Yeah, and that's, you know, and the part of the stuff that I've done over the last 2 years has been some online ministry. And, you know, I've seen some people that struggle with some very real struggles. And it takes a while, but, you know, and God is faithful in supplying those people that, you know, make it able to open up with some of those things. Because it is, you know, it has to be a family feel for a lot of those secrets to come out. Mm-hmm. But that's one thing that I've spoken to a lot of people on is getting it out and then filling that void mm-hmm. with the word. And that's, you know, once you get it out, whether it be in prayer or conversation with somebody else, you know, to sit back, relax, and watch something on TV in that moment of peace isn't exactly filling that void effectively in my mind. I know for myself, there's been a lot of different struggles I've gone through. That once I grasped that peace again in prayer, I knew that to keep that peace, then was time to fill from Him, not letting anything else enter that void. So,
yep. Being wise and sharing those secrets is important. You had mm-hmm. your brother.
Yep.
You had a pastor you trusted as well, but that's important. And then you said fill in that void, and so I want to wrap up on that thought.
Yep.
I know you have really strong feelings about the complacency of the Christian church as a whole, mm-hmm. not directed towards any one specific church or any one specific people or denomination, just as a whole, the complacency of the Church of Canada. So just wrap us up with a thought on what do you wish believers who are just not taking their walk seriously today would consider more on that thought of filling those gaps and different things?
You know, really, I think, and it comes out of Matthew 20, relates to Deuteronomy, Leviticus, everything. Our first call is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And that is a process that over the past 2 years I pray into daily, many times a day. I would like to love God as much as He loves me. I know that's impossible. It's also a prayer that will never stop growing because this side of heaven, my love for Him can never be complete. And when I look at Jesus' words in Matthew 22 that says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. At some point, just over the past year, God kind of spoke to me in a way saying that, you know, I know that I'm supposed to love God with everything. So if I'm to love my neighbor the same as I love myself, then I have to want them to love God with everything as well. And to go into study of the Bible and the fact it is living is what delivers that love, in my experience anyways, makes it real to me, makes it something I can hold on to day to day to day. You know, being the living Word of God, it never gets old, so I can read the red letters 1,000 times and fall more and more in love with Jesus every time I read them. And that's something that, you know, I want to encourage people that I've spoken with. You know, we talked about a little bit last night. You know, when you say that prayer of salvation with somebody that may be lost or maybe looking for hope, it's not enough for me just to give them a Bible and send them on their way. I'd make sure that I maintain that contact as someone to read with, someone they can ask questions to. I just don't want any of those left alone to their own vices, you know, because I know for myself, like you said, I had my brother and I had my pastor, and I see too often people reaching out to the broken and the lost, but they don't go back tomorrow and make sure they're doing okay. You know, it's how quickly they're neglected, and I think as a church, we need to do a lot better job of keeping the word present in people's lives, and with that, the life that Christ offers comes with it.
Right on. Thanks, Derek. I want to just wrap up by just praying for you guys and to pray and pray for you, and then Annika's going to come sing for us. But before I pray, I just want to encourage, if something sparked this morning in your soul that, you know, made you think, you know, I need to talk this through. I I need to get this part of my story out in the open. I mean, I know you're going to hang out here for a bit. You're willing to chat if anyone wants to talk or anything. I'm always willing to chat. Pastor Ashley's willing to chat. I mean, there's lots of safe places here. So let me pray for you and awesome. For you as well, Derek, and Annika will close us. Holy Papa, I just worship you and I praise you. The very fact that you sent your son Jesus shows us how desperately you long to be in relationship with us. And Lord Jesus, you get it. You get the mess. You've seen it. In the midst of it, you've remained sinless that you might offer yourself for us. And so here we are this morning, just a people wanting to press into the reality that we're in a tough season and struggles are real. And if there's anything that you need to reveal to any of us today, would you convict our hearts?
Thank you, Lord.
Would you give us the courage to not keep that secret?
Yes.
To find a trusted friend or counselor, speak it out. Would you put a passion in us for your word that we just gotta fill that gap now with that? To look for the food, the nourishment that your word gives. And Holy Spirit, would you just come and lead each and every one? I thank you for my very good friend Derek, Lord. His story has blessed me this past year as I've just seen him in new ways be awakened unto you to come to this place of just an incredible knowledge of your word. To come to this place where he's just in communion and talking with you, Jesus, where you speak with him and to him. I pray, God, that you would just leverage his past and his hurt for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. That you would use it as a story to have people step into new levels of freedom.
Yes, God.
Where they find healing that you bring, wholeness that you bring, and deliverance that you bring from our earthly desires. Would you bless him? Would you keep him? Make your face shine on him. Be gracious. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being here, Derek.
Thanks.